In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, October 6th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. It was the worst flood in the history of South Carolina. 9 people are dead in the wake of Hurricane Joaquin. Hundreds of people have been rescued from imminent danger. After the 20-inch deluge, floodwaters destroyed buildings and roads, even closing a 75-mile stretch of I-95. The big need now is clean drinking water. Governor Nikki Haley is calling the flooding extremely dangerous and warns residents to stay out of the water.
This is dangerous. This is very real. So we do have 9 weather-related fatalities. I do want to say that we've had word that there are people who are taking their boats to the Lake Murray Dam to take pictures of all the water that we're trying to release. That is extremely dangerous. And this is, I can't stress enough that this is not a fun event. We don't want to have to come out and rescue you, and much worse, we don't want to have you added to this number of fatalities.
That gigantic 800-foot cargo ship caught in the hurricane off the coast of Georgia most likely sank in the storm. The Coast Guard is now searching for survivors of the 33 crew members on board. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. Nahum 1. Charisma News reports that a missionary and his son were badly brutalized and crucified by ISIS radicals near the Syrian village of Aleppo. The 12-year-old boy, along with his father, were given the option to deny Christ, but both chose crucifixion instead. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my father in his throne." A Christian brother from northern India named Stephen Rajkumar was arrested when he attempted to show the Jesus film in an evangelistic outreach at a village called Motawa. The police confiscated the equipment and detained 2 other younger men for questioning. Persecution against Christians is intensifying in the state of Oregon. Officials in Oregon are not happy with the bankrupting of a Christian family's bakery after they refused to bake a cake to celebrate a homosexual ceremony. The Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries has fined Aaron and Melissa Klein $135,000, and now they threaten to seize their property before the case is settled in appeals. Concerned Christians for Aaron and Melissa Klein will be able to meet the couple at the Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, next month, November 6th and 7th. Learn more at freedom2015.org. A lesbian Lutheran bishop in Sweden has announced plans to remove crosses from churches in Freeport to accommodate Muslims. She also would like to add prayer rooms that face Mecca. "For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Romans 1, 26 and 28. Here's a county commissioner who actually fears God. Karen Miller from Blount County, Tennessee, is floating a resolution requesting that, quote, "God Almighty pass us by in his coming wrath and not destroy our country as he did Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities," unquote. According to WorldNet Daily, opposition is coming from Methodists in the community who say their God is loving, but not just, holy and righteous. The resolution will be debated tonight at the meeting of the commissioners. "The God of Israel said, 'The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" 2 Samuel 23:2. Will America turn into another dictatorship? If she is elected president, Hillary Clinton told NBC Today that she will use executive powers to circumvent Congress in order to enact tougher gun control restrictions. Her new plan calls for more background checks at gun shows and via online purchases, and more lawsuits brought against gun manufacturers. The Dow Jones Industrial Average moved up 300 points yesterday as oil prices pushed up 75 cents to a little over $46 a barrel. The Dow is still 1,500 points lower, though, than its July highs. World Vision is complaining that the Obama administration continues to provide military aid to nations that recruit child soldiers, including South Sudan, Congo, Somalia, and Nigeria. According to the Christian Post, young girls comprise 40% of the fighters in some of these armed forces. The biblical standard is not a relative standard. A biblical society recruits men to fight for their sons and daughters, wives and homes, according to Nehemiah 4:14. Call it a modern-day miracle, using the God-given means of modern medicine. When 16-month-old baby Jacob Taylor's head was severed from his spine in a car accident, he would have certainly died. But doctors in Brisbane, Queensland, reattached the child's head to his body in a six-hour surgery. Jackson should be home from the hospital in a few days. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, October 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we discuss the issue of tyranny on this edition. Now, we're going to be visiting with Aaron and Melissa Klein in just a moment. As many of you may know, Aaron and Melissa Klein owned Sweet Cakes by Melissa. That is, until they were approached by two women, who were conducting unnatural relations with each other and wanted to certify it by a wedding. This would be called a homosexual wedding, or as some put it, a gay wedding. As it turns out, they rejected it because they did not want to celebrate homosexual weddings with these two lesbians. And as a result, were fined $135,000 by the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries. Administrative Law Judge Alan McAuliffe, who works for the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries, recommended in April that the Kleins pay a fine of $135,000, $75,000 to one of the quote-unquote brides, Rachel, and $60,000 to her partner, Laurel. The fine was upheld in a July ruling. So they were also commanded to cease and desist speaking of their faith as pertaining to the ruling, that is, slapped with a gag order on this particular issue, which they promptly disregarded and hence will be on our radio program in just a moment. We don't talk about the word tyranny very much. Now, I mention it from time to time on the program, but it's not in common parlance today. You don't hear it from the pulpit. You don't hear it in the media. You hardly hear it from politicians. In fact, sometimes somebody on the far, far right on the end of the scale might mention the word, but it was a common word used over thousands of years of history until the tyrants showed up and pretty much dominated most of the political operations that control the modern world. Well, I went back to the 1828 dictionary because my guess is it wouldn't be in most of the modern dictionaries and found the definition of the word tyranny. It is, according to Webster's 1828, arbitrary or despotic exercise of power, the exercise of power over subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice. You say, whose law or whose justice? I say God's law or God's justice. Or not requisite of the purposes of government. You say purposes of government. What purposes of government? Check it out in Romans 13. Well, friends, we've seen tyranny throughout the history of the world. Certainly the Roman governments were guilty of tyranny. And the Spanish Inquisition in the 1520s, the Dutch Inquisition of the 1560s, which was largely operated by the Spaniards as well. And then later the Nazis showed up with more tyranny in the 1930s, the communists in the 1950s and 1960s, and then finally America in 2015. So that's a brief history of tyranny, something that I describe for you in my new book, Freedom, that has just been released. You can purchase a copy of it if you'd like to know the history of tyranny and the history of freedom, the battle for freedom. You'll find the entire story. It's an engaging story. I tell you, I did much of the research, and it was one of the most amazing, most much rewarding study I have ever done. So check out the book Freedom, available at generationswithvision.com. Nonetheless, friends, if tyranny is the arbitrary or despotic exercise of power, the exercise of power over subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice, then I define Judge McAuliffe as a tyrant. Make no mistake about it, Judge McAuliffe of the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries is a tyrant. I don't care if he attends a Presbyterian Church USA or the local Baptist community church. He's a tyrant if he does not subject himself to the laws of God and exercises power outside of that power that God has given him. God has given him or defined by him according to the laws of God. If he has extended himself beyond those requirements established by law or justice, the man's a tyrant. Judge McAuliffe's a tyrant. Let's just say it. And there is such a thing as good and evil. And it is true that evil tends to want to tyrannize good people. Evil people want to tyrannize good people. Evil people want to punish good people. You say, well, yeah, okay, I kind of agree with that, but how do you define good and evil? That's important, isn't it? Yes, yes, it's very, very important. You've got to define good and evil, right and wrong, or all definitions ultimately become arbitrary. So how do you define good and evil, right and wrong? My suggest to you, go to the Word of God. And that, my friends, will give you a sense for who's the good guy and who's the bad guy in history. Who's the tyrant and who's not a tyrant in history? Use the Word of God as a standard or you have no standard. Well, my friends, let's go to the phone lines now for an interview with Aaron and Melissa Klein. These are modern-day Christians who have been tyrannized by tyrants.
Parental freedom, medical freedoms, religious freedoms, substantial freedoms. Are they going away? Will America look like North Korea, Sweden, or Canada anytime soon? What is happening to religious freedoms in America? Folks, this is the issue as American Christians approach the 2016 elections. That's why the Freedom 2015 conference in Des Moines, November 6th and 7th. You won't want to miss the speakers, the challenge, the equipping, the celebration of liberty, the Presidential Forum, and the Presidential Straw Poll. Your family, your church's future, hangs on this. Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
Folks, joining me now on the Generations broadcast is Aaron Klein. Aaron and Melissa Klein, as I mentioned before and many times in the program, they lost their bakery, effectively. It was Sweet Kicks by Melissa, and that was Melissa Klein, Aaron's wife. And they were fined $135,000 by this administrative law judge, Alan McAuliffe. And friends, getting fined $135,000 for not baking a cake is the very definition of tyranny. I know we don't use that word much anymore, but I can't think of a better definition. Fining somebody $135,000 for not baking a cake. Now, that's tyranny. That's what they did with the Inquisition. That's what they did with the Star Chamber. That's the kind of tyranny that has raised its ugly head many, many times throughout history, and that's why the Freedom Conference coming up on November 6th and 7th in Des Moines, Iowa. Recommend you come. Aaron and Melissa Klein are planning to be there at the Freedom Conference. And friends, a great time to enjoy the heritage of freedom, to experience it, to celebrate it, and also to be challenged to enter the struggle once again to maintain it for the next generation. Well, Aaron Klein now joins me on the Generations broadcast from Oregon. And Aaron, thanks for being with us today on the program.
Not a problem. Glad to be here.
Aaron, you've got a family, and I think you're up in Northwest Oregon. By the way, that's my home state. And you've got four kids. I saw them in the picture. This was a family deal, wasn't it? It was a family bakery.
Oh, yeah. We had, I don't know how many people for listening would actually know what it's like to run a small business where it's just mom and pop and you got young kids. They usually hang out with you while you're working, And so, yeah, it was a family affair.
Yeah. And some of the best cakes anywhere. I mean, you guys did some really, really top-notch products for your clients. You know, you did not expect to be catapulted into the national spotlight. You guys are not political activists, pastors, church leaders. You're not Franklin Graham. You're just ordinary people catapulted into the national spotlight with this thing. This came as a surprise to you, didn't it?
Yeah, this was definitely not something we were seeking after. I mean, we just ran our business. Now, we'd been approached in the past for same-sex wedding cakes and, you know, explained our reasons why we just couldn't be a part of it. People were very understanding. It just happened to be where we had this situation pop up. And obviously, there was no understanding. In fact, it turned into hostility. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the sad part is we had a guy in office at this point in time in the position he was in. He was just waiting for an opportunity like this. Mm-hmm. And when we popped up, man, he was more than happy to jump on it. And really what it comes down to is this religious persecution. He told me I have a right to my belief, but I don't have a right to tell somebody no. You know, I mean, yeah. It's just like, where does that come from?
Yeah. In other words, here's what they say.
He put me in a direct position to say, do I obey the law? Because he's construing a anti-discrimination law to mean that just to simply say, I can't be a part of this event. Do I obey the law or do I obey my creator? Well, I'm going to obey my creator every time.
Muslim bakeries have turned down homosexual weddings without repercussions. Why do they pick the fight with you?
Well, it really shows that it's a hostility towards the Christian point of view. And, you know, here's the odd part about it. Christians tend to be some of the least abrasive people you'd ever meet because we're supposed to make peace at any cost. Well, there is a line you have to draw at some point. And embracing and condoning sin, I think that's that line we've got to draw in the sand.
Now, you guys have made cakes for homosexuals. In fact, I saw a picture of 11 cakes. I mean, there's your smiling, happy family with 11 cakes that you're presenting to, I think, some homosexual organizations or something like that. You're being kind to those that persecute you. You know, you're extending some kindness to them. So it's not as if you've got an axe to grind. You're not out to exercise personal vengeance against people you hate. You're just simply saying there's certain celebrations, there's certain activities that we're just not going to participate in. We'd like to opt out of this one.
Yeah, and that's the point. I mean, it had nothing to do with sexual orientation. It had nothing to do with this idea that what they identify as is what we're against when it comes to our business. What we're saying here is that there are some moral lines we will not cross, and that was one of those. And you got to understand, baking a wedding cake, baking a cake, whatever. They come in, they pick one out, and that's that. And then they come pick it up, and that's it. No, that's not the way it works. Mm-hmm. It is a very intensive process. A lot of artistic talent goes into it. And at the end of the day, I show up to set the cake up at the venue. I mean, you're asking me to come to your same-sex wedding. Mm-hmm. I can't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We like to refer to this as food offered to idols in scripture. You know, we're told that you can buy your cakes down in the shambles, down in the marketplace, but you can't go to the celebration where the idolatrous service is happening within the temple and fellowship with these, you know, false systems and false idols in a public arena. And that's the distinction that Paul draws in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and elsewhere. And you're being sensitive to that kind of thing. You know, let's say there's a business out there where a guy goes into hospitals and he carves happy faces into open pussy sores where, you know, it's a really big gay deal. That is, you know, here's something in our society that is filled with sores. It's something that is counter to God's order of things, according to the definitions given to us in Romans 1 and elsewhere. So there's a guy. Now, this is a different, you know, business. This isn't a wedding business. This is a business where guys goes into hospitals and they carve happy faces into open pussy sores and just try to make it a big happy affair. It would be hard for me to participate in a business like that, where I have to celebrate the fact that this guy's got open pussy sores. Well, in the same sense, it's hard for me to celebrate something where I've got a neighbor who's got serious moral issues, moral struggles as defined by Scripture. and then I've got to encourage it. I've got to celebrate it. You see what I'm saying there? On the one hand, I can love him. I can give him the gospel and that kind of thing. But I don't want to celebrate his sores. Does that make sense?
Yeah, you don't want to celebrate the thing that's harming him.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And really, that's what it comes down to. That the harmful behavior is what you don't want to celebrate, because it's just like, it's one of the most loving things you can do is to warn somebody when they're heading down a path that they should not go down. I mean, that's not hateful. That's loving. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I love the homosexual community so much that I would like to say I want to spend eternity with them. I want them to see the joy I found in Jesus Christ. I want them to see what I've got. And I want them to grab onto that and spend eternity with me, celebrating and worshiping the Almighty Creator.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now tell us a little bit about what's happening process-wise. Judge McCullough slapped you with a $135,000 fine plus a gag order. Where are things now?
Well, that's the interesting thing. Andrew McCullough, who is the judge in this situation, and keep in mind, when we say judge, that's a loosely held term. He's an administrative law judge, not an attorney, not a lawyer, not a judge by any standard. He's a bureaucrat. That's what he is. He does the bidding of the commissioner. The commissioner is an elected official. The commissioner decides what is going to go on, what the outcome is going to be, and that's what he did in this case right from the get-go. He told me that I need to be rehabilitated. And then, lo and behold, the judge finds the same thing. Now, what is interesting in this case is the judge said the gag order couldn't stand it. That was protected speech. Brad Avakian, the commissioner, threw it right back in there and said, I'm going to thumb my nose at the law. I'm going to thumb my nose at every court that's ever, ever upheld freedom of speech. And I'm going to say, I'm going to put a gag order on you anyway.
Mm-hmm. So how do you respond to that legally? Where are you headed now?
Well, we're in the appeals process.
Okay.
We filed up our intent to appeal. We're keying up the appeal. We're hoping we can get a favorable disposition in a judge. The landscape here in Oregon is not too favorable for religious freedom. It tends to be more on the liberal side. However, you can't argue suppose you could, but you should not argue with the idea that you deserve due process. You deserve First Amendment free speech rights. You deserve, all the things that the Constitution spells out as God-given rights. We get those in this country. And for a judge to strike that down would just be absurd. So we're going to fight on those ideals that, hey, the process is messed up here. We've got an administrative law system that is circumventing the Constitution. That's what it's designed to do. And we've got to fight against that. And that's where we're headed.
I have a feeling these cases are going to be going to the Supreme Court of the United States. I'm not sure if your case will, but my guess is there will be a slew of cases that will work their way up to the Supreme Court of the United States as referring to religious liberties. And yet that you're in a battle, and by God's providence, you were chosen to be one of the key persons at the very point of the spear on this thing. How does it feel? Are you guys, have you been scared at points? Have you stood firm along the way? How do you communicate this to your family?
This has been an interesting situation, because from the outside looking in, you should look at this and you look at this and you say, oh my dear Lord, this is going to be hard to go through. This is going to be a strenuous, stressful situation. Yes, there has been stresses. Yes, there has been hardships. But Romans chapter 5 says that when you're going through suffering, well, suffering breeds character, and character brings perseverance, and perseverance hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And we have drawn closer to the Lord through this like you wouldn't believe. It has been a blessing in our life.
Well, you're...
It is. I mean, and that's what we convey. And see, this is like I said before, this is not about hate. Mm-hmm. We can show the love of Christ through the things we've been able to do through this. And I'm hoping we can actually open a dialogue with the LGBT community to let them know that Christians don't hate them. Christians want the best for them.
And let me tell you this, you've been a tremendous inspiration to many, many Christians out there. You're an inspiration in terms of courage and the willingness to take a stand in a very difficult circumstance. And I think that thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians need to take some encouragement from you and what you've been through. And I think that all of us are going to be facing increased persecution. And we want to handle it rightly. We want to rejoice and be exceeding glad. We want to love our persecutors, pray for those who despitefully use us. You know, we want to respond to these things rightly. That's one reason why the Religious Liberties Conference coming up November 6th and 7th, we're bringing you out. We're hoping to bring out six or seven other folks that can speak to these things. But I will say you have been a great encouragement already to me. I was there at one of the rallies in Des Moines a couple of months ago where you spoke. And it was just, I think, the highlight of the evening for me to see the living examples of those who stand for their faith in a public sphere when it's very, very difficult to take that stand. What kind of support are you getting from other Christians out there who still believe in traditional marriage and are willing to stand for the gospel?
We have seen an outpouring of prayer, people letting us know that they're praying for us. Of course, some of the news has been out about the GoFundMe / continue to give campaigns that were set up. People spoke with their wallets. They don't agree with what's going on here. They want to stand for Christ. They want to support others that stand for Christ. And that's really what they've shown. And so it's been a great encouragement. It's helped us to stand, and it's given us an extra boost of fortitude to move forward in fighting this. As you know, lawyers tend to be very, very expensive. We've had the ABS step up and fund our defense up to this point. And that's been a blessing as well. We are really looking at, we're looking at a long-term fight, I believe, and we're going to continue to do that. But the main thing I want everybody to take away from this, I don't care if you agree with my stance on marriage, I don't care if you agree with my faith. The fact of the matter is, freedoms walk hand in hand. If you take mine away, they fall for everybody. Mm-hmm. And we need to be very aware of that. There's never a point at which a government has taken something away from one group of people and then somehow given it back to another group. It just doesn't happen. And in the end, we have to revive the Constitution. We have mm-hmm. to revive the idea that is the law of the land and stop looking at it as an antiquated document that should not be brought up anymore, because it is what this country is founded on.
Well, it's ultimately a private property issue. A man can do what he wants with his own resources and time. And so it's really fighting for the freedom for private property. And I believe that the Word of God bears out those freedoms in no uncertain terms. But as you look back into history, are there any, I don't know, role models that stood for righteousness, for freedom in history, in the scriptures? Are there role models that you look to?
Well, I look at the disciples as far as in history. I look at what they did. They stood for the sake of Christ, being told not to. Don't go preach in that square anymore. And what they did, they went right back out the next day and they did it because they followed God. I mean, yeah. Peter said to the Pharisees, you know, whether it's better for me to follow man's law or God, you decide. They turned around and went right back out and followed God's law.
Love it.
So that's the example I have, and that's the example that we hold to. I look at, and a lot of people say that this is the new civil rights movement, but I look at Rosa Parks, what she said about keeping her seat on that bus. She actually said, don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. And I think that we as Christians at this point in time, we can look at that and we can say, yeah, that's what we can hold on to. Don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. Yeah. And it may not be the popular thing, but if it's the right thing, do it and don't be afraid to do it.
Well, and more Christians are placed in the David and Goliath position. You know, they're the Goliath is the Supreme Court of the United States. The Goliath is the politically correct forces of the day. And the little Davids are those who own their little bakeries and are just trying to continue to maintain a testimony for the faith and call people to faith and repentance. Do you think these cases would strike more fear into the hearts of Christian businessmen out there, or do you think they would inspire courage?
Well, I think they should inspire courage. I mean, it is a fearful thing to watch the government that is supposed to be the guarantor of your rights start to take those away. However, there is a joy that cannot be found anywhere else than actually standing for God's word and being persecuted for it. There is no other way to experience that, and I think that it's something that people should actually look forward to. It's odd to hold onto that scripture in James where it says, you know, consider it pure joy when they come after you, you know. But hey, yeah, there's a lot of joy in that, and we've experienced that. And I would encourage others to stand if it comes to you, stand, because you're going to get closer to the Lord in a way you've never been.
Well, there you have it, folks. The real life testimony of somebody who's experienced real life persecution at the hands of those who don't appreciate the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's exactly what the Kleins are doing. And Aaron and Melissa Klein plan to be at the Religious Liberties Conference November 6th and 7th. Friends, check it out. The early registration ends in about a week. So check it out right now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org. Meet the Kleins in Des Moines, Iowa, November 6th and 7th. And Aaron, thanks again for sharing some time with us. We look forward to seeing you in Des Moines.
Not a problem. Look forward to seeing you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.